Our text for this evening, Psalm 22. I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Lamb of God, pure and holy, we sing each Wednesday here in our Lenten services. Lamb of God, that's what we call him, this Savior who is our King. But not everyone would give a second to this praise. Many in our community are not thinking of the Lamb of God, Jesus. And if they were to think of Jesus, they would most likely not call him the pure and holy Lamb of God. In fact, there are some people today that, you know, blame all the world's problems on religion, and namely at the feet of Jesus. But it was the same at Calvary. Those who passed by hurled insults at Jesus as he hung there on the cross. They said, he saved others, but he can't save himself. He's supposed to be the King of Israel. Let God come and rescue him, and let him come down off the cross. And then, if he does that, then we'll believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Those are the things that they said. We call that scorn, don't we? That's what it was, pure scorn, outright ridicule of God's anointed, contempt for the Messiah, the Lord. How outstanding it is that Jesus, God himself, could tolerate such mockery. And yet, he bore all that unflinchingly. Didn't stop him one bit. And so that's what we sing about in this hymn. Ever patient and lowly, thyself to scorn didst offer. Now we know it's not always going to be this way, is it? One day every eye will see and every tongue confess and every knee will bow before the Lord in heaven and earth and under the earth. Every knee is going to bow, rather reluctantly, for unbelievers too. They'll finally be forced to admit before the awesome judgment throne that Jesus Christ is Lord. But unfortunately, it'll be too late for his grace. They'll see his power and they'll have to submit to him, but there will be no forgiveness then. So the true identity of who Jesus is remains hidden until that day. Only the people who have faith can see Jesus as very God of very God and light from light. So I hope you can see there's a dramatic contrast between who Jesus really is and who he appeared to be during his earthly ministry. And that is why Jesus suffered scorn, because people couldn't see his real identity. You know, we're getting ready to celebrate Palm Sunday, aren't we, here in a couple of days? And that's a happy day at the end of Lent, you know. All this kind of, dreary music, but it's minor key, and we're talking about suffering. And then comes that day of a little bit of celebration right before the real push into the Passion of Christ and Holy Week. And remember, the people gathered in the streets, and they said, Hosanna to the Son of David. And then, strangely enough, 5 days later, we suspect many of them, no doubt, were in that jeering mob that mocked him, saying, oh, he's King of Kings, is he? Let's see him come down from the cross and save himself, and then we'll believe in him. But Jesus didn't come down from the cross, did he? No. He didn't come down because he would not. He was bound and determined to go through it all, with it all. To go through God's cosmic plan to rescue and save us in a fallen world. Not even hell itself could deter him from taking that task upon himself. Think about that. He is the Lamb of God. Nothing can stop that from being. And he himself is the innocent sacrifice for all our sin. He's the Lamb of God. Tonight we remember that he is our Lamb who endured the scorn of many to win that final victory for us. Now, you and I, we don't tolerate scorn very well, do we? Let's be honest. Most of the time, we're so interested in protecting our rank and our status that we've grown accustomed to laying down and laying low. We don't want to stand out in the crowd. You know, let somebody else be picked off, not us. So we usually knuckle under very quickly when it comes to our reputation being at stake. We don't want to lose face, and we would do just about anything to protect ourselves. No wonder, then, that we are such weak-kneed Christians. Reluctant to let our light shine in the face of an unbelieving world because, let's be honest, we're afraid of the scorn of skeptics. You know, it's especially unpopular to take a stance on moral issues today, isn't it? Boy, presidential candidates stay very far away from that. We're in an age where live and let live attitudes expected and people choose their own lifestyle and they give no thought to how that compares with the commandments of God. I mean, even people who were raised in the church think that living together outside of marriage is a perfectly acceptable way to come to the altar and be married. I know one time here at our church a few years ago, I was preaching on sexuality, and I preached about homosexuality and how forces in our world and concerns for that are trying to make that acceptable and how that contradicts God's law for us. And I heard kind of in a roundabout way that somebody said, I'm never going back to that church. They're preaching hate over there, you know. When God's commandments and his expectations for his people are considered hateful speech, boy, there's some scorn going on for God's word, isn't there? And when you take stands like this, I know you're considered weird, maybe at work, maybe with your peers or neighbors. You just don't fit in. And you very soon, very quickly, find yourself on the outside looking in. And what happens then? Well, after a few times of getting hurt by the cutting remarks of others, you begin to shut up. You let vile and foul expressions go unchallenged. You look the other way when people live as if there were no God. You remain silent when God's holy name is defiled and abused, and when his church is scorned and ridiculed, because you just don't want to pay the price anymore for that. That's the way it goes among us. We can't tolerate the abuse because it's just too much for us. So we stand silent rather than bearing testimony to what we know is right and true. We wink at sin and we go along with the crowd. And sometimes we even set our hesitation aside and we join in rather than stand the scorn. That's us. But thank God it wasn't that way at Calvary. No, our Savior bore the insults and mockery of the enemies of his day just as bravely as he endured that bodily torture that we think about in Holy Week and Good Friday inflicted by the soldiers. Really, all that was mere child's play when compared to the unimaginable agony of suffering the Father's wrath for our sin that he endured because he bore that sin. Think about it. The full wrath and the full fury of God's anger towards sin is all unleashed fully upon Jesus, God's Son. If just one sin can send a soul to hell and call forth God's fierce anger, think what Jesus endured as he took all the sins of all humanity upon himself at one full swoop. Think what that was like. Yet this is the measure of God's love, that he would go that far and take all of that, not sparing his only Son, but freely giving him up for you, for me, for one and all, no matter who we are or what we've done. And Christ's death earns the forgiveness of the sins of which we are ashamed, including those that we have done when we caved in under that pressure and we were not willing to pay the price of ridicule or feel that bite of scorn. Now, King David said this, and it was true with David, but also with Jesus upon his cross. He said, I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. You know, that's the way it went for David most of his life. Hunted by his enemies, rejected by his people because, well, he didn't look like who he actually was, a king. I think they took David for a mere pipsqueak of a man, a herder of sheep, some kind of backwater boy, but not the Lord's anointed, not the rightful king of Israel. Many times David was under attack, and his life was in danger. No wonder, then, that in this psalm he calls out to the Lord in anguish, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me?" But that was only dress rehearsal for what would happen centuries later on the hill called Golgotha, the place of the skull. Here the light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of his people Israel hung in open shame and degradation, nailed to a cross in that horrific death. Abandoned by most of his friends and scorned by all his enemies, Jesus' words from the cross were those of David, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So low had Jesus stooped in his redeeming love that God, his loving Father, abandoned him and turned his back on him in righteous fury against our sin. So deep was his sorrow, so sharp his pain, so bitter his despair that Jesus understood himself to be subhuman. "I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people." We catch the Pharisees in their gloating self. We can almost see their poison mocking lips and their conceited wagging heads. "He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him." They thought they had the last word at Calvary, didn't they? But they did not. For the same Lord who spoke from the glorious cloud that day that Jesus was baptized, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased," received his soul that day that he died and raised him from the dead triumphant and victorious over sin and hell 3 days later. God the Father did delight in Jesus and accepted his atoning death in full payment for the sins of all mankind. Jesus was not only delivered for our offenses, but also raised again for our justification. Jesus' enemies, they didn't see the whole picture. They just saw a man dying there, a man who was their enemy. That humiliating death was more than it appeared to be. He truly was the Son of God, though he looked more like a worm than a man. Jesus was truly the head over all things for his church, though he looked more like a fool than like a king. And so it goes. That's the way it remains to this very day. All those who know Jesus by faith confess him to be both Lord and God, but those who reject him go on to mocking him, for they don't see Jesus as he really is. He really is God wrapped up in human flesh, but only eyes of faith can see that. Many people today think, well, he is Jesus. He is more like the other spiritual gurus of history, like Muhammad, Confucius, Buddha. You know, take your pick. They're all the same. And you can go out and you can call Jesus teacher, and that's okay. But the moment you confess that he is God, you might be jeered and mocked because the world despises everything that the Creator treasures. That's the way it is in this fallen world. And so it'll remain until the day that Jesus comes again in glory to bring down the curtain on this created world and usher in the kingdom that's yet to come. Therefore, we remain faithful to this Lord of ours who is mocked and jeered and ridiculed. We remain faithful because he is our only hope for time and eternity. He remains both Lord and God, our Savior and King. He has not abandoned us to our own devices, though he has entered into heaven's glory. "Behold, I am with you always," he promises you. He remains your God, your living God, not some distant dead hero. Jesus is truly with us now, even though we cannot see him. He's present in his church. He's present in that washing word and that meal that he left his church to proclaim and administer until he returns to us for himself, to claim us. Christ's gifts are real. They're wrapped up within those means: forgiveness, life, salvation. That's what we call those gifts. But those words are not just religious gobbledygook. They are real things. The gospel is preached to us. It is the very power of God for salvation to all who believe. When the servants of Christ here, as we gather in the church, say to us, "I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit," this is not just words put upon us, but we believe that this forgiveness is valid and certain in heaven itself, as our Lord dealt with us himself, because we are proclaiming his word. When somebody is washed in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this morning we were blessed in chapel in the school. We had 3 children were baptized. What a happy sight. I've never baptized anyone in a school chapel service, but that's where these children and where their family wanted them to be baptized. What a day it was. But it's not just water put on people, not just plain water. It's the water included in God's command and combined with God's word and promise. Because the word of God is wrapped up within that water, baptism is a gracious bath of regeneration and renewal in the Holy Spirit. And when we come and we gather here and we eat that supper of our Lord, it is not just bread and wine, but we show forth the Lord's death until he comes in his body and blood, because he says so. It is his holy, precious body and blood. All of this for you, for the forgiveness of sins. These means provide genuine release from guilt and from shame before the Father's throne on the basis of what Christ has done for us. And over we receive these gifts again and again and again in this sacred space by the word that is preached in our ears and those sacraments that are administered to us. Friends, most important, we should never take these gifts for granted, as if this is just something we do because it's our habit, because they come to us at such a high price. The very Lamb of God suffered scorn on the cross and the wrath of men to deliver these gifts to us in the first place. So we keep coming to receive them, and when we leave, we go to live our lives as lives made whole and made new out there, where we are now called to love our neighbor and to be a gift of God to someone else. So I say, let the world mock and jeer our Savior and our God who bought us with his blood. Let them ridicule and reject those who are called by his name to follow in his steps. We know what the final glorious chapter of the book is going to be. We know the one in whom we have believed. And we are persuaded 100% that he is able to keep what we have committed unto him until that day he comes in glory. This is our God. This is our Lord, our Lamb of God, who suffered scorn for us. Amen. The peace that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds to life everlasting.